Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Hello, awesome. Welcome, everyone. So that's an exciting announcement that we wanted to make. The other thing I'll say with that is just with regard to us growing and reaching more people and things. In the past week already, we've had, it's amazing, the past 2 weeks, people from Malawi, Kenya, and then Zambia contacting us, wanting to be part of things. And so things are growing, and they're looking for leadership training and whatnot. So God's really expanding and increasing our influence, which is exciting. It's awesome. Just a quick announcement about next week. We have Lamek coming, so he's going to be ministering in the morning and the evening service. Lamek is a pastor of our sister church in Zimbabwe. And then he'll be together with a whole bunch of people from Zimbabwe, from our sister church there, at the family day. So that's a good draw card to come and join us for the family day. And then the whole of Friday and Saturday, in between going to the Andrew Womack conference, we're going to be doing an outreach here and there, and we're going to be taking them around Cape Town and just blessing them. And so I encourage you, if you're around, let us know and you can join us. So then we'll welcome Mr. and Mrs. Beattie. Let's give them a hand. They got married recently. So guys, it's congratulations. I trust that you had a good honeymoon. And then Marius and Marie are pregnant. So congratulations to you guys. Let's give them a hand. So the family's growing. So that's awesome. So Father, we thank you that as we dig into the Word, that we're going to experience such awesome truth, which is going to set us free and cause us to enjoy everything that you've got for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So for me, growing up, you know, I don't know if you were like me, but growing up in a more religious home and everything like that, there's certain things when I looked at the scripture I had preconceived ideas about, and it caused me to not really ultimately believe in the goodness of God, even though we would say God is good. It was kind of twisted. I don't know how to explain that, but you'll see in a moment. And then when I would, struggle with something, whether it was sin or an illness or something like that, I kind of defaulted to a specific passage of scripture, which we're going to look at, where I would kind of be like, take comfort that God's got a purpose in this. Okay? And so, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You can turn with me there. And we're going to be looking at Paul's thorn in the flesh, because somebody asked me about it this past week, and I thought that's a great place for us to, passage of scripture for us to get into. And so I would, if I was struggling with an illness or something like that, I would read this and talk about Paul's thorn, and that he had this problem, and God's response, even though he asked God 3 times for God to take it away from him, his response always defaulted to, God's response to Paul was, "My grace is sufficient for you," in verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then it would kind of be a place of, I'm comforting myself, because if Paul struggled with something, whether it was a sin or whether it was an illness or whatever the case is, at least I'm able to take comfort that there's a purpose in my suffering. And that's just twisted. So we're going to get into that. Let's read from verse 7 to 10. And I trust that this is going to give you a fresh perspective. The individual who asked me this past week was listening to someone teaching from a more traditional circles. And their outcome was, and this might be something that you're used to hearing, we don't know what Paul's thorn was. And so, and then it goes into a place of how God allows suffering and all of that kind of thing. I'm going to start up front and say that God doesn't desire that you suffer. When I taught on healing a few weeks back, that resource is now available, actually. We've got a whole bunch of new resources available. But when I was teaching on this a few months back now, someone in the service came up to me afterwards and showed me, I think, 4 or 5 different scriptures which showed that there is suffering in the Christian life. And they said how that they were trying to kind of help, they were asking, here are these scriptures about suffering, and so you're saying that God doesn't want us to suffer, how does this match up? And you'll be interested to see what I'm about to show you, that suffering in the Bible is not talking about sickness, and it's not talking about, you know, struggling with some kind of sin or something like that. It's something completely different. Okay, so let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 from 7 to 10. Okay, so Paul's speaking. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should become exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Okay, so reading that, the use of the specific words which translators put the words into, it's very easy to come to the conclusion that it could be sickness or something like that, especially with the word infirmities. But we'll look at that in a moment. And so, you know, many Christians believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was sickness sent by God to humble him, something to keep him humble. Okay, let's just start off there and say that that's not humility. That's what's the opposite? The other word, humiliation. Okay, if you are humbled by someone, it's not humility. It's what's the other word? Humiliation. Thank you. So if God was kind of putting Paul in his place, it would have been humiliation, not humility. Humility is when you humble yourself. Okay, so there goes that theory out the window. So, you know, this thorn in the flesh has been used and misused by a lot of Christians to justify just submitting to problems and circumstances that come our way. Okay, if you're looking at the thorn in the flesh as something sent by God, then you can't really resist it, because the Bible says, "Submit to God, resist the devil," James 4:7. So when do you submit to something, and when do you resist it? Well, if it's God, you submit to it. You don't resist it. If it's the devil, you resist it. You don't submit to it. And if you think that an illness is from God, sent to perfect you or something like that, then it causes passivity in your life, where you're not going to be able to rise up and overcome, but you're going to have to submit to it and allow it to kill you. Taking medication would be working against God, if you believe that sickness is from God. And you don't want to work against God, you want to work with God. Sickness isn't from God, so we resist it with medication, with faith, whatever, wherever your faith is, that you resist it as much as you can, so that you can overcome and conquer it. Okay? So many people believe that God would not heal Paul of the sickness that he had. You know, so how can they expect to be healed? If it was a sin that he was struggling with, how can we expect to God to help us overcome a sin or something like that, or a bondage, if Paul wasn't delivered from it? You know, the Apostle Paul, if he didn't get healed or delivered, how can I expect that? Okay? And so, you know, sometimes we just have something in our lives to keep us humble. You know, that's what many people believe. You know, many people have a wrong understanding of thorns. Paul's thorn, those are two words, shouldn't go next to each other. Paul's thorn, and it's prevented them from receiving the healing. So for a lot of people, this is the reason why we haven't seen our healing manifest or our freedom. It's because we, at the back of our minds, we haven't settled the issue of Paul's thorn. I said that right, good. So, you know, that's the thing. We've got to settle this issue in our hearts. Often when I'm ministering to someone with regard to healing, Paul's thorn comes up. But what about Paul's thorn and suffering? And if you default to that when you're trying to get healed of something, then it's absolutely clear that you're not going to get your healing until you deal with this. Because if you think, maybe God gave this to me, then how can you receive healing from a God who gave you sickness? Okay? So let's look at verse 7 then. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So first of all, This thorn came because of the abundance of revelation. Okay? The thorn came because Paul had an abundance of revelations. Okay? Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He's the guy who wrote the best pieces on grace and establishing us in the doctrines and the belief of grace of the new covenant. And his revelation was so deep and so profound that Peter even said the things which our brother Paul writes about are hard to understand. Yeah, and this guy never met Jesus in the flesh. So he had a profound revelation. And so firstly, the thorn came because of his revelation. So, you know, for people who are claiming that they've got a thorn in the flesh, whether it's sickness or whatever, I would say that, you know, until they've got the kind of revelation, the abundance of revelations that Paul had, then they don't have a thorn in the flesh. They should wait until they've got an abundance of revelations, then they can claim that it's Paul's thorn. You know, verse 7 here, which you've just read, also says how it came because so that Paul wouldn't be exalted above measure. Okay? And I've already mentioned this, but traditionally it's been interpreted to say that the thorn was there to keep Paul humble. Okay? And like I said, you know, if you're being humbled, it's not humility, it's humiliation. Thank you for helping me. So, for some reason, that word's just not in my head, which is probably a good thing. But anyway, so you know, if God had to be the author, therefore God had to be the author of it because only God would want Paul to be humble. That's what people kind of get to in their heads. But there's a godly exaltation which most people don't accept. They don't understand it. Exaltation isn't wrong. Being lifted up in revelation isn't wrong. Pride is wrong, but there is a godly exaltation. 1 Peter 5:6. I'm just going to quote it. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." So, if God's exalting you, it can't be wrong. Okay? 1 Peter 5:6. So, those who submit or humble themselves to God will be exalted by God. I think Paul was humble. So, this was probably an exaltation by God, which the enemy was trying to counter. Okay? So Paul was not speaking of exalting himself above measure through pride or something like that. He was talking about how this came from Satan to keep him from being exalted by God in the eyes of people, in everybody else's eyes. Okay? So many people would have received what Paul had said if there wasn't this thorn in the flesh. Okay? This thorn in the flesh, it's talking about persecution. Okay? And I'll get into that in a moment. But now, if there wasn't this persecution that Paul was experiencing, which is the thorn in the flesh, then what many more people would have actually received the message which Paul was giving. But a lot of people, I believe, would look at Paul's life, see the persecution and go, doesn't matter how good that message is, I don't want the persecution. So it's not good publicity for Christianity. Okay? So, that's one of the reasons I believe why the enemy, it says there, let's just look at it, verse 7 again, "Therefore, I will be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan." It was demonic. It wasn't God. I mean, it's clear in Scripture. First time I saw that, I was like, how did I miss that? I would take comfort in the Scripture. Comfort because I'm not seeing the power of God at work in my life and I don't understand why. But the reality is it's there in black and white. It says the messenger of Satan to buffet me, to come against me. Okay? And so this is a demonic attack which he was experiencing, which was persecution. And persecution is part of the Christian life. Okay? I'm jumping ahead a little bit here. But, you know, true humility isn't thinking of your little of yourself. Okay? True humility isn't thinking little of yourself, it's thinking of the same of what God thinks about you. You know, you've got Moses, who in Exodus or wherever it was, he wrote that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. He wrote that about himself. And it's Scripture. He wrote that Moses, he wrote it not even in the first person. He wrote, "Moses is the most humble man on the face of the earth." Most of us would think that that's terrible. I like the example where, you know, if we were to all pray and go, okay, God, reveal to us who's the most humble person in the room. Most of us would struggle with that, and the most humble person in the room probably wouldn't rise up and go, God's told me that I'm the most humble person in this room. No, you know, few of us, in our culture, that's just wrong. You play yourself down, you make yourself sound, you know, very low. But saying what God says about you is true humility. And if He says you're the most humble person in the room, then you're in sin to not say that. Now, I've got a great teaching at the back entitled, Your Sin Has Been Dealt With. So don't feel like God's holding it against you. If you feel like He's angry with you, go listen to that. He's not mad. Okay, so right after the thorn in the flesh is mentioned here by Paul, there's a phrase which says the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, I've mentioned that, but let's just look into that a little bit. This is an explanation of what the thorn was. Okay, and as I said, it was more of a demonic presence. Whenever the word the messenger is used in Scripture, it's specifically referring to an angel. And so you got good angels and you got bad angels. In this case, it's not a good angel. It's a demonic force which was coming against Paul. Okay? And coming through, you know, God works through people. The enemy works through people. And so in this case, the enemy was working through people against Paul in the form of persecution. Okay? Excuse me. So, Paul's thorn was literally a demon sent from Satan to buffet him. The word buffet means to strike repeatedly. So it's like a continuous attack. An attack, an attack, and it's like a wave just continuously beating against the rock or the seashore. Okay? So, how did this demonic force continue to strike Paul and to attack him? You know, I've already given you the answer, but traditionally people say it's sickness. And because they use the words in verse 9 and 10, they're of weakness and infirmity. But those two words don't always mean illness. Okay, infirmity does mean sickness, and it is used that way in 1 Timothy 5:23. You can go look that up. 1 Timothy 5:23. But that's not the only thing it means. It can also mean a lack or an inadequacy. So an infirmity can also mean a lack or an inadequacy. Okay. For instance, in Romans 8:26, I'm going to quote it. It says that the Spirit also helps our infirmities. And that's talking about a lack or an inadequacy. It's not talking about a sickness. Okay. So 1 Timothy 5:23. Yeah, in this case, the context makes it clear that it's not speaking about sickness, but rather it's talking about, in that context, we don't know what to pray for. There's an inadequacy. The Spirit helps us in our inadequacy. I don't know what to pray, so the Spirit helps me to know what to pray. It's not talking about an illness now, which the Holy Spirit ministered to me in. Okay, in that scripture, it's talking about an inadequacy. So, you know, we can't comprehend everything, so we need the Spirit to help us understand. So if we look at the context of Paul's thorn in the flesh, we find that infirmity does not mean sickness here. Okay? So Paul's thorn, you can get it out of your memory and out of your system and renew your mind. It does not mean sickness or illness. When I was discussing it with that girl, a young lady after I taught on Jesus Wants You Well the other month, every single scripture reference that she brought up about suffering, you can look at the context and it's talking about persecution. That is the only suffering that we're called to. Not any other kind of suffering. Now, if persecution doesn't excite you, then maybe just keep listening. And if it doesn't excite you at the end of the message, then just pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to get you excited about it. I know it sounds crazy, but it should be something as believers that we're excited about. Because it proves something. Okay? And it proves that we're right, for one. But look at this, okay? So let's look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30. So just a little bit before, it says, well, let's read 29. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. Okay, so Paul's now saying that he's glorying in his infirmities, okay? And then he goes on to mention what those infirmities are, okay? And we're going to look at that. In the 11th chapter, he's just finished listing those infirmities. And so if you want to look it up, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 29. And this is what he lists. I'm going to read it to you. He lists imprisonment. Now, why was he in prison? Persecution. He was in prison because of the word. Okay, so his infirmity was imprisonment. Stripes. What is that? By his stripes we were healed. Not Paul's, Jesus. But it's talking about being whipped. Okay? So there was a physical torture which he went through because of persecution. So now he's listing his infirmities and what he's glorying in. Why? It means he's celebrating persecution. How many of you like being whipped? You know, physical hurt isn't that, torture and stuff like that isn't something which we all desire and want. But Paul's actually celebrating this. So he mentions imprisonment, stripes, shipwrecks. So that's not really persecution. But what he went through was basically because of the gospel. You go, you know, it mentions there as well, not on my notes, but even hunger that he went through. Now, how many of you believe God wants you to be hungry? Okay, good. He wants you to be, you know, have your tummy full. He doesn't desire that we starve or anything like this. But if you're going out there on the mission field and you're in a place where Jesus isn't liked and where it's illegal to be a Christian, you know, you might end up being tortured or go hungry for a bit. Even die of hunger. And he's saying he's celebrating this because he's counted worthy of the gospel, really. Okay? He mentions stonings. That's not talking about being stoned in the more modern sense where you're using drugs. He's talking about being stoned, having rocks thrown at him. Okay? And it says, and if you look at his infirmities, which he's glorying in and he's listing there, there's not once mentioned sickness. And yet somehow, millions of Christians get sickness out of that and hold on to sickness as God's will for their lives. It's crazy. Anyway, verse 27 mentions weakness and painfulness. That might mean sickness if you think about it, but it doesn't. You have a rock thrown at you and then come and tell me how you feel. You'll probably feel weak and in pain. Right? Now, I haven't seen someone who, I should have actually got a picture from the internet. I'm sure I would have found one. But you go Google pictures of people who've been stoned if you can stomach that. And then you look what happens if you have a rock thrown at your face. It's the same as being boxed in the face with a heavy fist. What happens? It swells up. Doesn't look so good. Okay, so I believe that that's what happened with Paul. He was probably suffering a bit because of being stoned, and he was stoned a couple times. We'll look at that in a moment. Well, let's look at it now. Acts 14. Keep your finger in Corinthians, but Acts chapter 14, verse 19. And there came closer certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So they stoned him to death. The next verse. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, etc. That's powerful. This guy was stoned to death, raised from the dead, went carried on. Okay. Now many people believe that that the sickness was to do with his eyes, and it was, I'm not going to go into detail and describe it, but that there was a lot of stuff going on in his eyes, an ancient eye sickness. But now think about it. If you have rocks thrown at your face, you're obviously going to have swelling and maybe some pus and all sorts of other things. Okay? Now this guy gets raised from the dead, probably having swelled face and everything, and he goes off and carries on. These guys who killed him, imagine the terror in their hearts. I mean, even if he wasn't dead, even if he was almost dead, he still was raised up straight away and carried on with his mission. He didn't go home and cry. Now that's a great, I'm going to use that tonight. I'm talking about emotions. I'm going to use that one. He didn't go home and cry, "People don't like me. You know, God, why did you give me such a, you know," and he didn't have emotional problems and have to go for any healing, all of that stuff. What did he do? He got up and he carried on because he was his heart was established in the truth. Now, I touched on a few things there that I'm going to teach on tonight, so you'll have to listen in or get the CD if you're not coming. But anyway, so anyway, let's look at the next part of that verse. It says, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me." So he's seeking, he asked God three times, "God, take this away from me." What? Not the sickness. There was no sickness. "God, take away this persecution from me." What did God, how did God respond there? We'll look at it in a moment. So Paul was asking, "Take away this persecution for me." And the Lord responded saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." What is grace? It's also empowerment. And so God was saying to you, saying to Paul, "I've empowered you to be able to overcome this, to be able to stand strong through this, but I'm not taking it away from you." And so, you know, for us too, we've got to realize that God's not going to take away persecution, but He strengthens us to be able to stand through it so that we can come out victorious on the end. Even if we die, we come out victorious. Amen? So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. If you don't read it in your Bible, you probably won't believe it's there, so look at it with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, starts off and it says, "Yea." So that's exciting because it's a joyous kind of shout. "Yea." Okay. So when you read it next time, say, "Yea." Okay. It says, "Yea. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There's a Bible promise for you to put on your fridge. We have all sorts of other promises, but not that one, because we don't want that one. Amen? I'm not saying we want to embrace persecution, but it's saying that anyone who is going to live godly in Christ Jesus is going to get persecuted. For us, it might not mean being stoned. It might mean people don't like you and you lose some relationships. For some of you, that may have happened already. Persecution can come in the form of just a nasty blog about, you know, the ministry or something like that. Thank God we don't have that yet. But we've got lots of people who don't like us. You know, persecution can come in the form of you losing your job. And in that kind of situation, if you lose your job, you know, with this employee rights and all of that, which could protect you, but at the same time, you've got to choose what's more important. My relationship with God and standing for what I believe in, or am I going to go, you know, take the easy road out in order to keep my job? Okay, so all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, to continue on there. He says, "Most gladly therefore," Paul's glorying in persecutions, reproaches, necessities, distresses, that the power of Christ might rest upon him. Okay? Read it, that whole passage. "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." He's talking about persecution. He takes pleasure in persecution, not sickness. "That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The word glory is an old English word which means to have dominion over or command. It's used in Exodus 8 verse 9, where Moses told Pharaoh to glory over him or command him when to destroy the frogs. Okay, the plague of frogs. And so when Paul spoke of glorying in his infirmities or persecutions, he's speaking about having victory in the midst of continual harassment. It doesn't matter how bad circumstances get. It doesn't matter how negative the attack is on your life. It doesn't matter how many people dislike you. You can still be victorious and have victory in severe circumstances. Isn't that good news? Because of Christ, we can overcome anything and everything just by being joyful through it. So Paul's thorn was not sickness. There's two other passages which I'm going to look at quickly. Two other passages of scriptures which people link to this and say that it's illness. So I have to address that so that you've got a fuller picture. The first one is Galatians chapter 4. Both of these are in Galatians. But let's look at Galatians chapter 4 verse 13 and 15. It says, what is it? 13 to 15. It says, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first, and my temptation was in my flesh. He despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and even given them to me." So now we're looking at the eye problem that many people think Paul had over there. And it's here it says, Paul says that he preached the gospel to these Galatians through an infirmity of the flesh. It's not sickness. It's the result of persecution. Okay? So, you know, sometimes we're looking at something like this, and because we've been trained for so many years to look at it in a certain way, if all of a sudden you realize that the block isn't red, it's actually green, and someone tries to show you from a different perspective, it's sometimes very difficult to see what the truth and the reality is of the situation. So you might be sitting there going, this is messing with everything I believe. Then you need to sit down and go through these scriptures and study them out until you can see what I'm showing you, until you can see what the scripture is showing to you. The first time I heard truth like this, I rejected it as from the devil. And then I thought, there's so much scripture in there, I better listen to it again. So I listened to it again. And I studied it out for myself. And after a couple of hours, I had to say, okay, I believed a lie. And I had to start to change my perspective and what I was believing. Okay, so you know, the Galatians here, in verse 15, it says that the people wanted to take out their own eyes and give them to Paul. Okay, obviously that wouldn't have done him any good. Anyway, unless he played marbles. But anyway, so from this, you know, some people preach and believe that Paul's thorn was a rare ancient disease, as I mentioned earlier. But if you look at what Paul says there, it's clearly not an eye disease. And it's definitely not from God. Okay, so he was writing to the people who had lived in the region known as Galatia, and its major cities being Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. So he's writing to the people where he was stoned and left for dead, from Acts, the scripture we've just mentioned. Okay, so this is where after he was raised up from the dead or nearly dead, he went to these towns and preached straight away, all puffy-eyed and blue and whatever, knocks all over him. And the people were moved with such compassion for him that they wanted to give him probably a figure of speech, his own eyes. And it's showing you that, hey, they knew exactly what was going on. So how much more did they receive the message when Paul stood up looking like he was in a boxing ring and nearly died? And he's preaching this gospel and they received it. And that's awesome. So, you know, in verse 13 there, it says that his infirmity was at the first. Now, those three words are very important, at the first, which means that it was a temporal thing, and he actually recovered from it. He didn't have this as a permanent thing. He recovered from it. Okay? So, the next scripture used to say that Paul's thorn was bad eyes is also in Galatians chapter 6. So, let's look at 6 verse 11. 6 verse 11. It says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." And so they say that his eyes got so bad that, you know, he lost a lot of his eyesight, and that when he was writing, he wanted to write a message to the Galatians that really made them realize that this was Paul, the apostle, and it carried authority. And so because his eyesight was so bad, he couldn't write normally. He had to write big letters. So he was writing big letters so that they knew it was him, and so that they could, so that he could see what he was writing. Let's read the verse again. It says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you." So, Galatians isn't the longest book in the Bible, but it's a large letter, if you think of a letter. So, he just wrote them a large letter. It's not talking about he's blind and he couldn't, you know, that's really trying to put something between the lines, not even reading between the lines, putting something between the lines to try and make sense of something that you don't understand. The reason why people reason it out as it must have been an eye illness and he couldn't see properly and it was an infirmity, a sickness from God, is because they just can't accept the fact that healing is for us for today. That's the bottom line. They're like, but so-and-so died trusting God. They were ill, they had cancer, now this might be your situation and I have compassion for you because I've had family in that situation. But the reality of it is we don't know what's going on in someone's heart if they died of an illness that they were trusting God to be healed of. It's between them and God. Okay? And on the flip side, what an awesome way to go. Trusting God. I mean, we never look at it from that perspective. We die, we close our eyes, we open our eyes in heaven, and for eternity we're going to be celebrating in the presence of Jesus. We kind of don't think, focus on that part. We focus on they died of the C word or whatever else. You know, and we don't think of the fact that, well, they died believing God, that I'm healed, that I'm going to be with Jesus or whatever. It's a positive thing as well as a negative thing. But focus on the positive more than the negative and you'll get through the situation easier. Okay? So, you know, the whole theory that Paul's eyes were so bad that he had to write in large letters it's just a theory, number one, and number two, it's not a very good theory. And it's usually held by people who don't believe in healing and don't believe that, you know, and they would believe that God puts suffering on us and does put sickness on us at times. So, you know, the reason why I really just wanted to teach on this and to focus on this was because this is one of the key areas where the enemy holds us back from receiving all that God's got for us. And we need to establish in our hearts, God is good, the devil is bad, God doesn't bring bad things on my life, and the devil doesn't bring good things in my life. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So God's will for me is abundant life, which includes healing, wholeness, wellness. The devil is bad and he doesn't want what God's purchased for me through Jesus on the cross. He wants me to suffer. He wants me to have sickness. Okay? And so, you know, if we believe that some bad things in our lives are from God, it's going to cause us to be passive and we're not going to be able to resist the devil. James 4:7, once again, says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you're not resisting the devil, you're allowing him to cause havoc in your life. And the reality of it is that we've got authority over the devil to resist him and cause him to stop doing what he's doing in our lives. Okay? At last, it's available, but the revelation of Satan, one of our new teaching resources, which just shows you, you're bigger than the devil. You've got more authority over the devil than he has over an ant. That's powerful. When you realize that, then when the devil throws something at you, you'll stand up and say, hey, devil, I resist you, you have to flee. The word resist means to actively fight against. Which means you're not just passively going, I hope this doesn't last long. I hope this goes away. God, please take the devil away from me. Devil, please leave. God's not going to take the devil away from you because he's already done his part in destroying him at the cross. He's given you authority to resist him so he will flee. And so now resist him so he'll flee. Okay? So we have to resist or actively fight against the devil and the things that he brings to see him flee. Okay? Satan has used traditional teaching about Paul's thorn being sickness, infirmity, disease to bring many Christians to a place of submitting to the devil and his work. Chronic illness is not from God. Most people believe it's a thorn in my side. It's just something I've heard Christians say this. It's something that it's my cross to bear. I just have to suffer with this until God teaches me my lesson and I learn something. Every single one of those people takes medicine. So they're working against God's will in their life according to their belief system. Use their own logic on them, back at them. Okay? So it was, the Paul thorn wasn't a sickness, it wasn't a chronic sickness, it wasn't a bondage, it wasn't from God, it was from the devil. Okay, so now praise God, you'll know the truth and the truth shall set you free, which means you never have to default to maybe this is my thorn in my flesh. You can just reject it and grow forward and accept what God has for you. The thing I like about this whole revelation is that it truly reveals the goodness of God. It reveals the goodness of God. It means that we can trust God because He's not the one giving us a sickness and then giving us the healing. And you don't know when is, you know, what is He dishing out to you. It's like a crazy father who would wrap up a whole bunch of Christmas presents, and in some of them is like manure or something horrific. Candy which is rotten or something. You know, it's like that's not a good God, a good father giving his gift, a child like a scorpion wrapped up in a box. Okay, some kids might want that. Not mine. But the point is, this reveals a good God. It reveals that He truly, truly loves us and He has good intentions for us. And so we can trust Him. Amen.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.